We'll read the first few verses here, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this new series, we pray that you will speak to our hearts about a really, really important subject. And I guess there is no subject that isn't really, really important to you, but Lord, in this hour in which we live, it's definitely something that we need to have a focus on. And so I pray that as we begin this, we will learn some things that will help us simply to glorify you better, be better Christians, as far as the examples that we would leave for other people, be they other Christians or be they unsaved people that we would meet from day to day. We need your help, and we know it. We admit it, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in an age where not very many people are happy. I don't know if you ever stop. Well, I know you stop at a stoplight, but I don't know when you stop at a stoplight. If you ever watch the people walking across at a busy intersection, and most of them are very unhappy-looking people. Their countenance is sad. Jesus walked with two disciples after the crucifixion, and he had risen from the dead, and he said, "Why is thy countenance sad?" Well, they said, "Apparently, where have you been? Don't you know what's been going on?" And we thought Jesus was going to be kicking out the Romans, and he was going to be the king, and we're sad. Well, he knew what was going on. He talked to them, and then he stopped and he talked with them at their home. Then he disappeared. And they said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They're talking about, did he not change the countenance on our face? What happened to these people? They turned around and went all the way back to Jerusalem all night. Didn't get any sleep that night. They were so happy that they realized Jesus was alive. Happiness depends on happenings. If the right things happen, then you'll be happy. I watched the Toronto Maple Leafs last night. Mitch says, "I must be a Mercy Shore because I keep cheering for the Maple Leafs." Well, I'm just loyal, that's all. And as the news, sports newscaster said tonight on the news at 6 o'clock, he said, "I think that was the best hockey game I have ever watched in my life." Now, you know sportscasters have watched a lot of hockey games. And I had to agree with him. I was so happy because the Toronto Maple Leafs were beating Boston. Boston's a great team, and yet they were beating Boston. Man, they played well. And there it was, into overtime. Tied 3-3, sudden death. If Toronto lost last night, they will lose the series. There's no way in the world they're going to beat Boston three times And two of those three times, at least I think it is, in Boston, if they lost last night, they lost. A couple of minutes into overtime, they lost. Me and Reimer, the goalie, we were sad. They played so well, and yet they lost. And there was 20,000 people outside, standing outside, watching on a big screen. For 3 hours, they would stand. They wouldn't come sit in church and listen to the Bible for 40 minutes, but they would stand out there, and Toronto would score, and yay! Everybody's so excited. Well, when they scored that last goal and Toronto lost, that team out, that all those people inside that paid an average of $400 a ticket, they were not happy. Now, this book that we're going to get into, the theme of this book is joy. And joy does not depend on happiness. Joy does not depend on happiness. The joy that he's talking about in this book is a joy that goes way beyond happiness. Why? Because happiness is something that originates in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Your emotions are up. Wow, they're scoring, and it's my team that's scoring. Your emotions are down. The bad guys are scoring. Up and down. Now, joy is something, the joy we're talking about here in this book, is something that originates in the spirit of the man, not in his emotions, not in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the soul. But it originates in the spirit. And that is why you'll find, as we go down through this book, that Paul the Apostle, even though he has been through more misery than any living person on earth except Jesus, I think he suffered more than Paul, but Paul was beaten with rods, all the problems and the trials and the troubles, his own countrymen, the Jews hated him, and he loved the Jews, they hated him. After everything he went through, he's now sitting in this dungeon. Now, you got to understand, the dungeon was underground. It was a hole in the ground. There's no washrooms there. You just did what you did there. And rats infected, and filth infected, cold, damp. Paul, his whole life has been beaten so many times. A lot of people died when they were beaten like he was. He must have been a mess, arthritis and all the other things. He's sitting in this dungeon and he's writing this letter. And all he is doing is writing back to these people at Philippi saying, I just want to give you something to help you with your joy. To help you with your joy. You know, he would have been, if anybody had the right to send a letter back and say, could you do something to make me happy? But he was having joy beyond measure. No way of describing how he was handling life's problems, except to say that it is something that originates with the Holy Spirit. You cannot muster it up. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But like salvation, you can take the gift or you can leave it. And he is challenging these people at Philippi, take the gift, take the gift. And he was a living example of no matter what you're going through, you can have a smile on your face. You can have the joy, or what the Bible calls the peace that passes understanding. Passes understanding. Now, the theme is joy. Just follow me through here as I show you this. Philippians 1:4, every prayer with joy. Philippians 1:18, I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Philippians 1:25, your furtherance and joy. Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. Philippians 2:2, my joy. Philippians 2:16, that I may rejoice. Philippians 2:17, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2:18, ye joy and rejoice with me. 2:28, ye may rejoice. 2:29, in the Lord with all gladness. 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. 3:3, rejoice in Christ. 4:1, my joy. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 4:10, you have the word rejoice again. All the way through this little four-chapter book, all he's talking about is being really rejoicing, way beyond being happy. Rejoicing. Also, in one way or another, the word Christ alone, you have the Lord, you have Jesus, you have Christ. The word Christ is in this book 36 times. And so the whole focus is on Christ. And as long as you keep your focus on Christ and not on the circumstances, you can get through, no matter what comes, you can get through rejoicing. Now let's look at first couple of verses. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the United States, there is on an average one suicide every 17 minutes. Why? People are discouraged. On average, an elderly person dies in the United States, that's somewhere over 65, every hour and 37 minutes. The average young person, age, is 15 to 24, dies of suicide every 2 hours and 12 minutes. So actually, the highest rate of suicides in the United States is elderly people over 65. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all these years, they can't take it anymore, they can't take it anymore. You'd think once you get past 50, you'd learn how to handle life. The highest. Now, in Canada, the highest rate of suicide is also old age, and depression is the most common reason for suicide at any age. Depression. Now, as I said, happiness or depression stems from the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. We are all about as happy as we choose to be. There is nobody that can make you unhappy but you. If somebody makes you unhappy, then they're in charge of your life, you're not. You don't have to let anybody make you unhappy. But we get unhappy because things aren't going the way we want them to go. And yes, we're going to have our moments of, I'll call it depression, I'll call it discouragement, I'll call it whatever. We're going to have times. I mean, I was not happy when I got the phone call in Peru that one of my very, very closest and best friends committed suicide. I was not happy. I could not speak for at least 5-10 minutes, seemed like an hour. We were riding along in a cab, and Gary said, we were heading out to eat. He said, do you want to go back to the hotel? And I said, yes. So he told the cab in Spanish to turn around, and we went back. And finally I told him what happened. I didn't want to say it out loud. I didn't want to hear myself say it. I was not happy. I was sad. But I did not lose my joy. There's a big difference. A big difference. Now, in Galatians 5:22, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and second on the list is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit, as we have seen, speaks to our spirit. So that's why I say joy, regardless of any circumstances that come into your life, joy originates from the Holy Spirit, and it is implanted in your spirit. Now, just like getting saved, we have to make a decision. The Holy Spirit says you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sin, and you either will or you won't. I did. I'm glad I did. Now, when it comes to this thing of, as a Christian, we still have the same free will. No, I want to pout for a while. I want to wallow around in some self-pity. Or I will let the Holy Spirit give me the power to have joy even though I'm not happy. To have joy even though I'm sad. Ajoy said to me yesterday and about 4 times this morning, he said, I'm so sad. I don't want to leave. Well, there's nothing wrong with that kind of being said. But you could tell, too, in talking with him that the joy of the Lord was in his spirit. There's a big difference. So, yeah, we're going to get sad once in a while. But happiness depends on happenings. In Romans 14 and 7, it says, 17, it says, it's not meat and it's not drink, but it's the joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and it's not drink. In other words, it's not the things that you even think you need. You've got to take food and water. You've got to have that. Well, yeah, all right. And then we wanting, you know, I want a bigger house. I want a better car. I want a raise at work. I want people to love me. I want people to appreciate me. They say that's the greatest craving human beings have, is to be appreciated. I don't know. But joy won't even come because people appreciate you. It will, for a short time, give you happiness. And it'll give you unhappiness when they don't appreciate you. What mother doesn't want to hear her kids say once in a while, "I really appreciate you, Mom," or "Dad"? What worker at any plant, at any factory, at any place where you work, wouldn't like to hear the boss say once in a while, "I really appreciate what you're doing"? Oh no, they'll scream at you and holler when you're doing something wrong. Well, you can have all the appreciation and all the meat and all the drink and everything else, but joy is in the Holy Ghost. You don't need the circumstances to be the way you want them to be. What is the source of joy? The Holy Spirit. Psalm 4:7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety." The source. The source is a place or a person from which something comes or can be obtained. So where do I get this joy? Thou, Lord, only Thou, put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine increase. They get all they want and they think, boy, you know, I get bigger barns, I'll build bigger barns. No, he said, "Lord, you have put it in my heart." Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy." Luke 2:10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Luke 24:52, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 16:24, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. So God says, "I want you to have this joy." You know, we traveled a lot. We traveled from church to church to church for years. We found very few Christians with this joy. Very few. Why? Well, it's conditional. That's one reason. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we're going through. If you get into the Bible and get that word, eat it. "Thy word was unto me the rejoicing and joy of my heart." That's the only place you're going to get. I know you won't get it on television. I know you might get, and hopefully you do get some when you go to church. It certainly is good to get together and get a little bit, you know, exhorting one another. That's great. That's what we're doing. But if this is all you're getting, you're not getting enough to get you through the circumstances of the hour in which we live. And that is why I've said again and again, if you want to do one thing to make me happy, it'll be the same thing that make God happy, and that's find some time every week, every day of the week, to get into the Word and let the Word get into you. I mean, seriously, get into the Word. Or just go on being miserable. The joy, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart." Now, what about Jeremiah? He's called the weeping prophet. You want to check and see what kind of life he was going through? He and Paul could probably spend hours in heaven talking about what they went through down here. They threw Jeremiah in a slime pit. He got to the place where he was so discouraged, he said, I will not mention his name again. That's it. Done with this. But he said, I could not forbear. I could not stop. Why? Well, the words were found and I did eat them, and the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's why. We need to understand, and this is just an introduction to this book. We need to understand that you're not going to have joy unless you have trials. There's no understanding at all what peace is until you fought a war. You can't understand it until you have the war. You got the war, now you got the peace. You got the trials, you got no trials. I often say, we've got to have these cold, dirty winters that I hate, so I appreciate summer. And that's just the way it is. And you have to have the trials. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Much affliction, joy of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to get the joy without the affliction. You're just not going to get it. And all that does, and when the affliction comes along, it gives us an opportunity to look in the mirror and say, well, or look in the Word, let the Word look into us, say, well, how am I doing here? God knows how I'm doing. He did that. I didn't put the test on Kirkland to see if he'd pass. He knows exactly where I am. I don't know where I am. But when the trials come along and when the pressures come along and the circumstances we don't like, you're going to figure out whether you've got just happiness that depends on happenings or whether you've got the joy of the Holy Spirit. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Paul said, yeah, you think I like these whips on my back? You think I like these Jews lying about me? Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. James put it this way in James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many temptations or testings. Count it all joy. Well, I had a lot of tests this week. Count it all joy. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Count it all joy. Greatly rejoice, even though you're in heaviness. Now, Paul is going to show them through these four chapters. In fact, let me reword that. He's going to show us through these four chapters how we can really get a handle on joy when your world is falling around you, falling apart. He's in a dungeon. In Philippians 1:8, he says, I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. 2:16, I may rejoice. 2:17, I joy and rejoice. 2:18, joy and rejoice with me. 2:28, you may rejoice. 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Philippians 3:3, worship God in spirit and rejoice. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hanging out of a stinking, smelly, rat-infected, disease-filled, corrupt, cold, damp, wet dungeon. This is where he writes. Are you having a good day back there in Philippi? He says, I'm having a great day. And he was. He was. So let's look at it a little bit. Verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. I think that's such an interesting verse. Now, it tells you who the book's written to. First, it's servants, and saints are mentioned in here. Paul and Timothy, the servants. And he's writing to the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi. And he includes bishops and deacons. So this is written to the deacons. It's written to the pastors. Now, in Philippi, it wasn't just one church. It was a humongous big city. And there were churches all over the place. That's why it's plural. Bishops. Philippi was a major city. Notice the phrase, in Christ. Guess how many times that's in the book of Philippians? It's in there seven times. Now we have Paul and Timothy. You'll find Paul and his company one time, Paul and Barnabas six times, Paul and Silas five times, Paul and certain prisoners once. You'll find Paul, Silas, and Timothy twice. It was Paul and somebody a lot. Paul and somebody. Paul. Why bishops? Well, we said before, the word bishops was used in the area where there was Greeks. The word elders was used when he was dealing in an area where there was Jews. It's interesting, the word pastor is not even in the New Testament, but we use the term pastor. The word pastors, plural, is in the New Testament once. But the word elders and the word bishops used over and over and over again. You seek the office of a bishop, you seek a good thing. What? Well, he used the word bishop because the Greeks would understand the responsibilities of a bishop. They knew what he did. If the Greeks took over an area, they would send in a bishop and he was in charge. And the bishop was not only in charge, but he answered to a higher authority. That's what a pastor does. So they would understand that. The Jews would understand exactly the same thing with elders. They were in charge, but they answered to God. So we use the term pastor, and it's right. Actually, the word, the Greek word that's translated pastor is in the New Testament many times, but it's translated shepherd, and that's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. So, we have in verse 1, saints. We have in chapter 4, in verse 22, saints. So it starts out with the saints that are at Philippi, and it ends up in 4:22 talking about the saints. And so you have one of those sandwiches I tell you about, and all the meats in between. So everything is written to saints. Paul and Timotheus, or Paul and Timothy, they were very, very close friends. Flip ahead to chapter 2 for a minute, verse 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. Here he is in this dungeon, not concerned about himself. He wants to know how they're doing back in Philippi. Why is he sending Timothy? Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said, Timothy is the only person left in the world at this time who is like-minded as he was. He had no other person he could really trust. Why? Because the apostasy was flooding in. All the people who were behind him, at one point he said, none of them in Asia stood with me. He had one man left, one man who was like-minded, and that was Timothy. I better keep him close so he can encourage me. No, he's going to send them back to Philippi because that's what he's concerned about. How are those people doing back there? What a lesson. He said in 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Whether they're going to kill me or not is what he's talking about. He could die any day. They all seek their own. But he's like a son to me, he said. He served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send to you. This is why Paul could go through everything he went through ever since he trusted Christ as his Savior and still be happy at the end of the trail, because his total focus was on others. His total focus was on others. Completely. You realize Paul was in line to be the high priest. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly respected by those Pharisees. He could have been the high priest, but he got saved. And then after that, everything, as they said, Paul, much learning has made you mad, you crazy man. Everybody thought he was gone off the deep end. And if you're going to live for Jesus like you should, they'll think the same thing about you. We're so concerned that we get along with everybody these days. No, he said, I'll send Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints, and the bishops, and the deacons. Servants. That phrase, servants of, is in the Bible 67 times. The first one is servants of Pharaoh. You got servants of Pharaoh, and servants of God, and servants of Balak, and servants of Saul, and servants of David, and servants of somebody 67 times. We're all servants to somebody. We're either serving ourselves, or we're serving the devil, or we're serving the Lord. We're serving somebody. Timothy and Paul were servants of Jesus Christ. And that word servant, you know, it means bond slave. And a bond slave was a slave that loved his master so much, and the law was that you had to let the slaves go. I think it was every 7 years. In any certain amount of time. And if a slave wanted to stay with his master, he would go to his master and say, I want to stay on as your slave. They'd punch a hole in his ear, and that way they knew that he was a bond slave. Now, slaves had rights. There's laws about what they could do and not do as slaves. Bond slaves had absolutely no rights whatsoever. None. So what he's saying is, I'm trusting you. You can do anything you want with me. He could starve him to death. He could work him to death. He could whip him. He could beat him. He could punish him. He could pay him. He could not pay him. Whatever he wanted. There was no laws for a bond slave. And the foundation for a slave to say, I want to become a bond slave when he could leave, was love. He loved his master. And he trusted his master. And so if we're going to be bond slaves, we're going to say, that we're supposed to be. We're saying to Jesus, I have no rights. I have no rights. Whether I come or go, whether I live or die, I have no rights. And I trust you. Well, that's, think about your kids. And, you know, usually through teenage years, they get to where, you know, they're not kids, they're not adults, but they want to be treated like adults, and we always treat them like kids. There's that time in there where they're... But just think if that wasn't there, and they just came to you all the time, saying, I just want to be your bond slave. I totally trust you. I have no rights. What do you want me to do today? I want you to cut the grass. Oh, of course.
Cut the grass? I cut it last time.
Well, they can do the dishes.
Do the dishes. Give me a dishwasher.
You know?
Well, I want you to wash the car.
Okay, give me the keys. You know, $5 for the car wash. $5. $20. Give me the keys. No. I want you to take a soap, and I want you to take a pail, and I want you to get some water and a brush and wash the car. Oh, no. Drive to the car wash. I don't do that. No rights. Now, if you had a teenager that gave you no fits at all, ever, but just constantly said, hey, I'm a bond slave, I just want to do what you want me to do, Mom. I want you to clean the toilets.
Huh?
Of course, whatever you want. Now, how would you treat that? You would just love that kid. You'd love him anyway, but... What a difference it makes in attitude. How do you think God treats his kids when they say, yeah, I'll just be a bond slave. What do you want me to do? Sick or healthy or, yeah, whatever you want. Oh, you want me to witness to the neighbor across the street instead of watching a hockey game tonight? No, whatever you want, Lord. I'm going to do that. Wow. That's what Paul was. He said, I'm a bond slave. You want me whipped again? Read stories of these people in Russia. They were put in prison for their testimony, and the guards, they'd in prison, and they were singing like Paul and Silas. And the guards, they'd say, if you don't stop singing, we're going to beat you. Oh, whatever. Turn John. They would sing, and the book I read about this, the guy said, they were happy beating us. We were happy singing. Everybody was happy. Yeah, whatever you want, Lord. Just whatever you want. My chiropractor this week told me a story of he was reading about somebody in China, and they were caught preaching the gospel, and they were put in a little cell that was so small that you could not even lie down. You couldn't lie down. And nowhere to go to the washroom, and they bring you a little bit of rice once a day. And there's this Christian in there just, you know, and I said, yeah, and we get upset because the lineup's too long at Tim Hortons or something. You know, we are so spoiled in this country. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, what this tells you is we're 10 or 12 years down the road from when this started. And they're organized. They've got bishops, pastors. They've got churches. They've got pastors. They've got deacons. Things are moving. And he's writing back to them some 10 to 12 years after they started this church. And our next week, we're going to look at that. It's in the next verse 5. In verse 5, I should say, he says what fellowship they had from the first day until now. The first day until now. Paul says, that's 12 years later, maybe 10. He said, we had this great fellowship from the first day until now. Now, we're going to look at that first day. It's in Acts chapter 16. We've already looked at it. When Paul came there and found those ladies by the riverside, that's where the church started. You know, the first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia. You remember they were wandering around over there and they were going to go a certain place and the Holy Spirit forbid them. No, you can't go there. They were going to go another place and the Holy Spirit said, no, we don't want you to go there either. Then he got a vision in the night, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's just how this is all happening. So they left Asia and they went to Europe. And they come to this place where there's no men. All you had to have was 10 men. If you had 10 men, you could start a synagogue. But you had to have 10 men. Well, you know, it was Paul's custom. We saw this over and over again. Everywhere he went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue. On to the next town, he went to the synagogue. He came here to Philippi, and he went to the riverside. Why? Because there was no synagogue. And why were they at the riverside anyway? We'll look at it next week. Why were these women sitting down at the riverside? It takes you back to the Psalms, where they were in Babylon and they sat by the riverside and they hang their harps on a willow tree, and the people that captured, they said, we want you to sing the gospel songs, the hymns from your homeland. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that's what that was all about. And so, you know, again, I've said a few times, let's not let the Calvinists rob us of the sovereignty of God. They said, no, you're going to Philippi. So he says to them as he's writing back to them now, some 10 or 12 years later, we had this great fellowship from the first day until now. You go through, you'll see as we go through this book, he said, only God is my witness as to how much I long to see you people. He just loved those people. And see, that's why he had the joy. It was always about loving the people. From the first day until now, me in this dungeon. So let's get a focus, all right? Let's make sure, if you want a joy, that you will not be able to explain, even if you're laying in a dungeon and the rats are nibbling at your feet while you're trying to sleep and you're full of human waste and cold and no friends, only Timothy, and you're going to send him away. Let's get a focus that even in a situation like that, you can have real joy if your focus is on Christ and Christians. It's just that simple. Christ and Christians. You want misery? Focus on yourself. Just tune all those things. Oh, poor me. And you talk to, you know, I said we traveled and we found very, very, very few Christians that had this joy. Very few. Why? Well, one thing, they weren't in the Word all week. Two, they're always crying about the circumstances. Oh, poor me. It's just not going well for me today. People don't appreciate me. I think I'll just sit in the corner here and eat dirt. It's just so bad. You know, we can all do that. Paul said later in this book, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these. You can't sit around and have a pity party unless you think about having. You got to organize that whole thing. And the thing about a pity party, you're the only one there. Most of the people that you're having a pity party about don't even know there's a party, and they wouldn't come if you invited them anyway. It's just a self-contained pity party. Well, comes back to the spirit, dealing with our spirit. Then we make a choice. And if someone is making you miserable, they are in control of your life, not the Holy Spirit. Certainly not even you. I'm going to get miserable, bitter. This is such a powerful little book. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp some things from this book that will help us this week. As we live in a very sad world, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Help us to realize that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.